Right, good morning everyone. We'll start on time. I told Alvina that we should start at 9:15. I don't know whether it's in the bulletin. Did anybody see the bulletin? It's 9:15 and not 9:30. But church is busy, sometimes they forget little details like that. So if you see it's not changed, please tell them 9:15. So, all right, give you my report card. I'll be seeing the medical oncologist on Tuesday, but tomorrow I'll be going to do the lab test, so you know what's happening to the enzymes. I've been taking 2 instead of 4, so let us see whether the enzyme, liver enzymes continue to go down. If not, then, well, we'll see what is the cause of that. But I can't stop taking because it's part of the medication. So we'll see about that. So I'll be going for the test tomorrow. Usually that's what happens. The test results next day, if the results in front of him, he can then talk to one another about things. Please pray for him because I gave him a book. By the way, when I came up there, I was asking one of the ladies, I said, are you a tourist? He said, yes. Where are you from? He's from India. I gave her a tract. She took it. I always keep one in my pocket. Chinese and Tamil. That's what I mean. Be ready to give a word. There's not much time you can talk in the... Yeah, keep this. This is very convenient. Chinese and Tamil. Chinese. English and Tamil. English and Chinese. Anyway, I just tell you there are many opportunities. You mustn't miss them. Good. Let's get down to study our word, which the Lord has given us another Sunday. Always be grateful for every Sunday. I'm going to do Psalm 102. Psalm 102. I won't be doing psalm by psalm. I think I'll do a few more before we change to the study of the Bible characters. And then after that, we'll change to a study of a pastoral epistle, which the church doesn't usually study. They usually study the prison epistles, as you said this morning. So anyway, if you come to that, please pray about that. What book to study, and what characters we should study. I have not made up my mind. Most of the things that I prepare, as soon as we finish today, when I go back, I pray about this. Lord, what shall I do for this coming week? What psalm shall I do? Then I look through the psalms. I can't do every one of them. Until 150, there are 48 psalms. They'll take me until next year. End of next year. So I said, which one? Well, I choose Psalm 102. That was impressed on me by the Lord. Then ask me, did he tell you through your ear? No, it's not like that. It is a very strong impression. If you take the wrong psalm, he says, not this one. The one I know. No, not this one. But you take the right one, you get a nod from him. But it's not a voice. You say, okay, this one. Not like that. That's not how the Lord guides. If you keep close to him, he will know, this is the one I'm supposed to do. Alright? This is the way walk you in it, as the Bible says. So Psalm 102 is not only for me, but it's for you. So let us pray before we begin. Gracious Lord, you have led us together to study your word, and you have chosen this psalm for us. Will you not then bless this time together as we open your word once more to look into what the Spirit himself has spoken to the psalmist, and through him, through the running centuries, has spoken to so many people, and today you chose it to speak to us. So bless our time together, we pray. Thank you for looking after us during the week just past, keeping us safe, and keeping us in prayer for one another. We pray for our country. You keep it safe too from all that tends to destroy and corrupt, Lord. From this, all these deliver us, we pray. And now, Lord, bless this time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 102. As I was reading this psalm, I was wondering why this particular psalm. After reading it, then I realized that there's something that is very close to all of us who are of a certain age. And I remember one of these thoughts that young people have. When they are young, they think that they are immortal. And no matter how they drive, or how much they drink, or how many physical dangers, they climb up mountains, they jump over this and that, they do not believe anything bad can happen to them. They recover quickly. But that changes as we grow older. And there comes a time in our lives when it dawns on us that our lives can be filled with danger, and life is not that simple. Because physical ailments do come to trouble us, and we worry about still other kinds of diseases that may come to us. Sometimes family members may pass away, and we realize that the time may come when we too will pass away. So as we move, those of us who are moving into retirement in later years, this feeling becomes stronger. I'm 85 now. I don't know whether I'll continue for another year in SGH. My term as chairman of the A-Star Ethics Committee, I've been there for 7 years already. It ends in 31st of March. My year-to-year appointment as an emeritus consultant in SGH ends in 31st of April. But the other way around, April for A-Star, April for my term in SGH. So sometime in this year, they will tell me, you can have another year. Or they will say, bye-bye. So we don't know. So, as we move into retirement and the later years, all these feelings become stronger. And we know we are not immortal, like when we were young. Oh, we had a very nice time when we were young. That life is not very long, it's short, and sometimes can be quite frail. We are almost like human beings hanging on to the side of a precipice all the time. A precipice being eternity. Anytime you can drop off into eternity. Try telling that to the young. So this is what the author of Psalm 102 experienced. Because sickness forced him to realize his frailty. So in his frailty, he then turns to God, who is, of course, is not weak, and he's a refuge for those who are weak. And this psalm is also, by the way, also messianic, as we shall see later on, in verses 25 to 27. We'll come to that when the Father addresses the Lord Jesus. We'll come to that later on, because it anticipates the work of Christ. And the psalmist become aware of the messianic focus that the Spirit has given to him. You look at it another way, this psalm is also very patriotic, because the writer, though he is sick, he does not only look to God for his own restoration to health, but he links it to Zion, Jerusalem, because he comes back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in ruins, and all the rubble, and all the dust, and all the stones which then topple over, the very dust of that he talks about, all that raises pity for any Israeli who comes back and sees all this and remembers the days of glory gone by. You can only feel a certain sadness that you have lost glory, the glory of Solomon's temple. But then they know that God is still God. He doesn't change. And he will therefore restore her in the appointed time. So, in anticipation of that, that's why the psalmist look forward to a coming of something wonderful. We are going to read about that. This psalm, as you can see, has got what? 28 verses. The first of the 11 verses, the first 11 verses tells us about the psalmist's weakened condition. In fact, his condition, he repeats it in the first two verses. And he asks in a very impassioned way, asking God to hear him. It's not like I was saying, let us say our prayers. Just like that, you know, it's not like that. His plea is very impassioned. You can see it coming through when you read it. The psalmist is obviously sick. And that is not all that's bothering him. He's also concerned about Jerusalem also. But nevertheless, it's the sickness and the shortness of his life that trouble him. So he describes his condition like this. Let's just read Verse 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me on the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me on the day when I call. Answer me quickly. That's how he describes himself. He calls on the Lord to hear him and to help him. Hear my prayer. Let my cry come to you. Obviously, this man knows the Psalms very well. He's not the only psalmist, you know. There are other psalms as well. He's only writing one of the psalms. But he knows the Psalms. So, in his hour of need, he turned to the Lord and wrote his own psalm for help from the Lord. It's the same thing, isn't it, for someone who is close to the Lord, close to God, who read the Psalms. They are part of his life. I don't know about you, the Psalms are very dear to me. You look at the way the worship service was carried on. All the Psalms have been read, introduction, was quoting all the way through. So you and I should always be acquainted with the Psalms, because they are of great value to us. And the Lord Jesus himself, when he was in the darkest hour of his life, remember Psalm 21, 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that hour, he still remembered that, and he quoted a psalm at that time. So, what else can we do if he can do that in the hour when everything was dark about him? It was midday, but it looked like midnight. And his pain was unbearable. And he cried out using Psalm 22 verse 1. And I know that you like the Psalms too, because when you send me your birthday cards and Christmas cards, many of you quote the Psalms in various ways. That's very good. Now, the psalmist, as I said, tells the Lord his troubles. He tells the Lord several things. In fact, I think he tells the Lord four things as far as I can discern. First, he tells us about his health. Let me read from verse 3 to 5. For my days have ended in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. A hearth is like a place inside the home where you keep people keep warm by burning wood there in winter especially. Verse 4, my heart has been struck like grass and has withered. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Verse 5, because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. So, this is a description of his condition. He says his days are consumed by fire, like smoke. Bones are burned up on the hearth. Verse 3. So he compares himself to a bit of a charcoal, you know, charred wood. I think he must be suffering from a high fever. That's why he talks like that. But there's more, because he tells us his desire is overpowered by the fact that he's withered like grass so that I cannot eat properly. And the voice of his groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. That's verse 4 and 5. So he lost his appetite for food, and he's wasting away into nothing. It's terrible when you are sick, you know, lose your appetite for food. Because the appetite for food is important, you take nourishment in. If you lose your appetite for food, then you are cutting off your lifeline. You are not taking anything. Wasting away, not eating. And to reduce, what does he say in verse 5? It's reduced to skin and bones. That's what verse 5 means. Read verse 5, he says, my bones cling to my flesh. So there's no muscle or any flesh between. It's skin and bones. Then, what else does he tell us? He says, I'm lonely and isolated. This seems to be the meaning of verse 6 and 7. When you read that, I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I become an owl of the ruins. I am awake. I lie awake. I become like a solitary bird on a housetop. I think these birds tend to be solitary, and he's like that. He cut himself from people. He's not very sociable in his condition. And so people take the hint, they also cut himself from him. So he's like a pelican, like some bird somewhere. These are all lonely birds. So that is why he felt very bad. Then he goes on. Let us look at verse 8. My enemies have taunted me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. My enemies are mocking me. Suffering is already a bad enough burden to bear. But when the enemies also mock you for it, you know, that's virtually intolerable. But yet they do that. The enemies do that. These are cowards. They're afraid to mock somebody when he's strong and can fight back. When he's down, they take the occasion to mock the person. You say, yeah, are there such people? Yes, they are such people. Then, let us read now verse 9 to 11. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mixed my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and thrown me away. For my days are like a lengthened shadow. And I wither away like grass. Rather sad, this type of language when you read it. This looks like he's saying that God has sort of taken him up and then thrown him aside. Because, why? Because of your, verse 10 says, because of your wrath, you have lifted me up and thrown me away. He thinks that it is the Lord has been doing him. This is, shows an awareness of some sin on his part. But because God doesn't do that to people who are not sinful. Why does God take somebody up and throw him away? So it must be some sin. Although, the psalmist doesn't mention any sin at all. Anywhere in the psalm, you look for it, there's no confession that he did some sin. But anyway, he's aware of it. This tells us something, isn't it? It suggests to us, even to somebody who hasn't sinned, that we all sin and deserve God's wrath. Still, he's not sure what he has done to deserve this wrath, or why God has afflicted him with this particular way. So it reminds us of the book of Job, which we have read. Job was not sinless, no, far from it. Although he was an exemplar to the people of his generation, his experience is like that of Job. And Job could not understand why he was being singled out for such intense suffering, which we have read about. His body covered with sores, his wife told him, go away, curse God. His friends wouldn't want to talk to him. And then he had these comforters, the three of them who came, hardly comforters at all, because they're trying to blame him in a roundabout way. You must have done something wrong. Come on, Job, admit it. That's not much comfort to Job. That's why we talk about Job's comforters. Yeah, you are Job comforter, all right. You know, you're not very understanding. So all the psalmist can say is, at the end of this passage, the final analysis, it is God who is responsible, and he leaves it at that. That's not an easy thing to do. So that's verse 11. My days are a lengthened shadow and a wither away like grass. Now we come to a turning point in the psalm, and that's verse 12. But you, Lord, remain forever, and your name remains to all generations. This is an important verse in this psalm when you study it. And so it must be to us too. Everything, in fact, that has gone on before verse 1 to 11, all the description, the cries to God, all the uncertainty, all of them, when you think about it, yet all of them focus finally on this verse, because this is a confession of faith. It's not that he's lost his faith. First of all, he grumbles, then he comes to the point, to this point, which is, but you, Lord, the word, the important word is but you, Lord, remain forever. Everything that's gone before comes to this. And everything that follows after verse 12 is built on this. So this is a pivotal verse that we must pay attention to. Because in the previous verses, the psalmist describes how frail he was and how wasted he was in his body. He is like a smoke, as it tells us in verse 3, we have read that. A smoke that vanishes, that's what verse 3 says, because smokes don't remain long, they just vanish. But it says, my God is not like that. Because verse 12 says, my Lord remains forever. He's not like smoke, not like me. I may be like smoke, but he remains forever. Pay attention to this comparison when you read the word of the Lord. Not like that. Huh? That's something that is comforting to him. Because he's eternal. And he's a God whom we can trust. He's unchanged and unchanging. The theological word is immutable. Unchanged, that means he doesn't change from day to day. He's still God. and it's unchanging. You will not, that itself will not change. So let's come to verse 13 now. You will rise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Then he cares about, of course, Zion. But before that, let's have another look at verse 12. I haven't finished with that yet. Because in verse 12, you have just read, but you, Lord, remain forever. Your days remain in all generations. I say this is a pivotal verse. And it strikes me that when somebody says something like that, you can say it very bitterly, of course. You can mean, look at you, God. You remain forever. You are sitting there eternal in splendor while I am here and you should be caring for me. And you can help me if you want to, and I'm wasting away, and I'm soon going to die if you don't help me, and be gone forever. Why are you treating me like that? That verse can be said in that tone. Instead of just praising God, it can be said in a bitterness that God is like that. Or it can be said in another tone. It can be very demanding. What he could mean is that you are powerful, you are able to heal me, it is my right to be healed. I claim healing in Jesus' name. But he didn't do that. None of these two things. This is simply turning to the Lord when everything else has given way. So that verse, as I said, can be interpreted in two ways. Either it's a confession of faith, or in the tone in which it is said. You are so great, why don't you do something? Secondly, you are great, so I claim healing. Do that for me. But neither of this. But this is a lesson, I think, that Christians today need to learn. Because claiming a right to health or anything, wealth, may seem spiritual, but actually it's a form of worldliness which is heavily disguised. We don't even realize it. But some people think it's a proof of strong faith. Not always. I know when you read the Straits Times, there's articles on health all the time. Open an article, section B or C, you find cures for arthritis, cures for cancer, cures for old age problems, how to keep trim by doing this type of thing in the morning. And many suggestions on exercise and healthy eating. All very good and helpful. And it's good to read about that. Please do not misunderstand me, because God is the source of all that is good, including good health. God can heal, of course. And He does, though not as frequently as we wish. And certainly you cannot demand it. So when we are sick, we can ask God to heal us. We should. I ask God to heal me too. I don't say, see, I'm so spiritual, I don't need any help. No, not that. When I know that I had this thing, I ask God. And I know that you all are praying for me, and I thank you for that. But try to get what I'm trying to tell you. But perfect health is not a right. Understand that, please. And ill health sometimes can be as much a gift from God as physical wholeness. I'm not talking spiritual wholeness, that should be there all the time. But physical wholeness is a gift from God. So, when we read this verse 12, can you and I enter into his mind? He is praying, he is laying his wasted condition before God, but his words are spiritual because they are focused on God and express a full confidence in the God Almighty whom he trusts. In other words, what he's saying is that God is sovereign. Therefore, what happens in his life is no accident. The fact that he's like a pelican or whatever, and people get only skin and bones, is not because God forgot about him and suddenly he finds himself like that. He knows it's not true. It has been given to him by God. So, regardless of what happens to him, he will anchor himself in God's eternity, and then he'll go on from there. That's the first point. Do that first, and then you reason on from there. There's nothing so strengthening to the heart when we suffer, or that gives us courage in the days of danger and difficulty, than the sense of the eternity of God. The world around us may pass away, but he doesn't. And that is a very strong anchor point. When sometimes we get into difficulties, not necessarily sickness, it can be some kind of a problem of some sort, we tend to forget that. And we get into despair, as if our despair is all there is in the world. Not so. Clear up this mind here. This is the important part. And focus on God. But that is not all that is we can learn from verse 12. Because if followed by verse 13. Because the psalmist is turning his thoughts from himself to God with verse 12, and then he anchors himself in God's eternity, but you, God, remain forever, and your name remains to all generations. That's what verse 12 says. Having done that, he does something else. And having repaired this broken relationship with the Lord by thinking the right thoughts about him and his relationship to God, then the psalmist, what does he do? He finds himself thinking about other situations, other people, and praying for them. Confidently praying for them, because he himself is confident of his own self. Because in them also he knows that the work of God also goes on. So we read verse 13, and I jump ahead too far just now, too quickly. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her. For the appointed time has come. So the first thing he's concerned about is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. As I said earlier when we began the study, Jerusalem there lay in ruins, so everybody with eyes can see. a shadow of the glory that once was Solomon's temple, now rubble, destroyed by the Babylonians. Every conqueror that came, Assyrian, were driven off, but Babylonian came and destroyed that. So in verse 13, he's concerned about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. It is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. So the psalmist is now concerned for his city, Jerusalem. He's concerned for God's people, because they are also moved to pity when they see something great become what it is now. You may not feel it that way, but if you are an Israeli and you see the state that was once, you come and see, suppose Singapore is destroyed, you see for the last time in all its beauty, then you go away, a city in a garden or a garden in the city, whichever you call it, you come back and there's a war. I mean, when you see everything destroyed, you will feel something like that too. So in the same way, that's how he felt. And he just felt very sad because he was praying for not only for the nation, but for other people and for the Jerusalem temple, because he knows that the work of God will still go on. The rebuilding of the temple. That's why he says in verse 13, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious. It is time. God has a timetable, right? It is time to be gracious to God. Then look at verse 14. Surely your servants take pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So he feels pity for the city as well as for the people. And he reasons, just because God is God, is eternal, God will surely have compassion on them too, as he has compassion on the city. That's what verse 13 says. So what do we have here so far is that he sees a parallel condition between his own condition and that of Jerusalem. And he's turned his thoughts to God, and now he is thinking of something else. He's thinking of the city and the people. And this is very dear to him. Let me now read from verse 14 onwards, which expresses that. Surely your servants take pleasure in her stones. That means the Jews take pleasure in all the rubble that they see, and feel pity for her dust. For the nations will fear, so that the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion, he has appeared in his glory. He has turned to his attention to the prayer of the destitute, and he has not despised their prayers. I think this is a suggestion too for us. We can learn from the psalmist that we turn our attention from our own condition to the people around us. Like he has turned his attention to the people who also felt the same way as he, for the same things that he felt. If you receive missionary letters, I hope you do, put yourself on the mailing list and you find out what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in other places, besides Singapore. Wesley has a very strong missionary program. We go to all kinds of places, in Thailand, to Timor-Leste, to Nepal. I have a niece who went to Afghanistan for over 10 years. Also, and Wesley supported her. But she has to come back because of the recent Taliban coming back. So it tells us how to pray for the world. Don't just look at yourself. Don't just look at Singapore with its beauty, the GDP being high, or whatever that is nice about our city. Think about other places, they are not like this. If you read the missionary newsletters, it can make you weep because of the people who are suffering there and have no help at all. And then learn to pray for them every day. You say, but I'm not going there, I'm just praying. Yes, you can help them by praying. Prayer moves men. God to move men. God may not have called you to go, but God has called you to contribute either money and certainly prayer. So, he is praying for the conversion of the Gentile nations. Not only praying for his own people, for Zion, as we read here in the verses 14 to 17, because his concern goes beyond Jerusalem. Look at verse 15 to show you what I mean. For the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. So he's not thinking only for his own people. Later on you read in verse 20, 21, he has more to say about this. So let me read that anyway for you. 21, 22 is more to the point. So that the people may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So it's beyond purely a narrow Jewish circle of thought. He's seeking now beyond himself, beyond Jerusalem. So please learn this lesson from our psalm today. Because this man is remarkable. From his sickness, he goes to have a worldwide missionary outlook. A view that has always helped the church to grow and grow well, and the membership becomes active. We need that today. We need to do all we can to see that not only is our own immediate neighborhoods and cities, but also the entire world, our surrounding nation, Southeast Asia, hears the gospel of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. And the people of all tongues and backgrounds come to him. And you can see that he's thinking about, although he may not realize it, he's thinking of the church of the future. In the two verses I read to you just now. And look at verse 18. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people to be created may praise the Lord. What more do you want? He's thinking of beyond, much beyond Israel, much beyond Jerusalem. A people to be, generations to come, a people to be created may praise the Lord. So the question is, do we think about the future? Do we think that what we do now and what God will do for us and through us will be a blessing to the future generations? And then the final situation that Psalmist talks about, or prays about, or writes about, is deliverance of prisoners, the release of those condemned to death. Where do we find that? Verse 20. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who are doomed to death. I don't know why he was writing about this. Perhaps he was thinking of the Jews who were still in Babylon, who they had not come back or unable to come back. They are still prisoners there. So he pities them. It is, when we think about this verse, about prisoners, it's not difficult to think about what the Lord Jesus says. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So I want to turn to that verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. Luke 4, verse 16 to 19. In reference to prisoners. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So isn't this about setting free prisoners? Quoting from the passage in the Old Testament. So when he prays for prisoners, here when we read, the mind naturally goes to that. Maybe it's a prophetic word. Most probably it is in the spirit that one day other prisoners, all prisoners, prisoners to sin, prisoners to Satan, prisoners to all kinds of evil, will be set free by someone who will come later on. This such is the power of Scripture. Verse, to hear the groaning of prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to death. Verse 20. This is exactly what the Lord has done. So the people may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, what can it mean? But to, he's talking about in the spirit about the age where we, age of the gospel, where prisoners are set free, where people gather together as people of the kingdom of God. That's why I said at the beginning of this study, this is a messianic psalm as well. And now we come to the close of this psalm. I'm going to read verse 23 to 28. He has broken my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your days are throughout all generations. Verse 25, in time of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. I think it's good for the psalm to end like this. It began on a very sad note. This is a messianic interpretation. In fact, these last verses quite clear about a time that will come when God will accomplish all these things. What is new about what we have read is the way the psalmist talks about it with so much enthusiasm. He talks about God being present from the beginning in verse 25 to lay the foundations of the earth and heavens, and of being present in verse 26, being present at the end, because they will perish, but you will endure forever. All of them will wear like garments, but you will, like clothing, you will change them and they will pass away. We perish, but you remain the same. Verse 27, you are the same. Your years will not come to an end. So when the psalmist wrote these words, he was thinking of God the Father as he has been throughout the psalm. There's not much of a hint of a Trinity here, or the person of the Son of God in the Old Testament. Still, I think the writer of the Hebrews catches the meaning, because I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. But I read from you from chapter 1, verse 10 to 12 first. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, and you remain. They will wear out like a garment, and you rope, like a rope, you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not have an end. So that's the quotation, isn't it? From here. Now the other verse I wanted to call to your attention is in chapter 13, and that verse is verse 8. Verse 8 says what? Through which, 13, verse 8. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. A well-known verse. But isn't Jesus like that too? God lasts forever. Jesus will be forever too. So this is a messianic psalm talking about someone who's to come, who also will last forever. It's wonderful how the Holy Spirit can inspire a man who is sick and gives him this vision to pray not only for his own deliverance, for his own city, for his own people, for the future of his own people, and then have this kind of eagle-like look into the future, sharp eyes. He can see a lot of things which the Spirit gives him. And these prophetic words, which we have just read, which are quoted just now when we looked at Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, about the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news. And then later, we read in Hebrews how he is hinting at the Lord Jesus being God, the same yesterday, today, forever. Because that's what he's saying about God. Because in verse 28, 25, he says, in the time of old you founded the earth, the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. Look at 27, you are the same. That's what we read in Hebrews passage. You are the same. Here in verse 27, you are the same. Your years will not come to an end. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. This is the richness of God's word, which when we read, we must try to ask the Lord to teach us, to open our eyes to see. Because Jesus is the one through whom Zion will be restored. One day He will return, and the Gentile nations will be converted, and the future generations of the church will be raised up and preserved by Him, and no longer enslaved by sin, but will be serving Him, no longer in spiritual bondage, anchored in eternity. You are the same. We'll close here. It reminds me of the Methodist hymnal, 700. The title you will know straight away, Abide With Me. I read for you verse 2. It is so like this psalmist that I think it's worthwhile to look at it. Abide with me, verse 2. Swift to his close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Isn't that nice to know about the close for this psalm? This is what it all means. So next time you sing this psalm, this hymn, remember this psalm, Psalm 102. Right, we'll close there. And then please pray about what we will do next week. Let us close with prayer. Our gracious God, thank you for giving us this time together to share this Psalm 102 from the psalmist whose name we don't even know. But he was inspired by the Spirit, your Spirit, to write the things that we have read today and have tried to understand. What else can we say but to echo the words of another hymn? All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Indeed, such is our Lord. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.